We're reading Exodus 15, and it's from page 68 in the church Bibles, if you've got a church Bible. The Song of Moses and Miriam. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood firm like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue, I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword, and my hand will destroy them. But you blew with your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you brought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, O Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, your hands established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the other place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, What are we to drink? Then Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water.
Well, thanks again for having me this morning. Dave and I have been talking. He's been trying to tee me up to visit for a long time now, but the way calendars work, he tends to ask me when I have something else on. So this week is the one that God has seen providentially fit for me to visit you guys, and I'm very glad to be able to do that. I see a lot of new faces out there. If we haven't met, I'm Paul Kupke. I'm one of the pastoral staff at the Kingston Church. got to know Dave really well. I know some of this community quite well, but thank you again for having me. This morning, we're going to spend some time in Exodus. I know that you, as a church, have just been through Exodus and probably recently finished it, so this is going to be a nice little refresher on that. But Dave and I sort of looked at how we preached through them, and you guys didn't touch on Exodus 15, so we're going to have a chance to do that together. If you want to keep your Bibles open to that, I'd love to pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it shows us who you are. That though we may be confused if we're trying to figure it out for ourselves, we see so clearly the type of God that you are and what you're capable of. We pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would speak to us by your Spirit. That the words that I have here would not just reach our heads, but would actually reach into our hearts in a very deep and meaningful way. We ask that you would transform us, that you'd guide us, that you'd give us joy in who you are, and also shape us to be your people throughout our lives. Pray these things for your sake. Amen. So I'm not a huge lover of musicals. Now, those of you who know me here, that probably doesn't come as a massive surprise. I have little kids, and so we often end up watching Disney movies and things like that. And it's always a slight irritation when they seem to break into song instead of just getting on with the story. I had the same problem in reverse earlier this year because I started reading The Lord of the Rings, and I've seen the movies and they're definitely not a musical. And then for the first 200 pages of the books, all it is this song after song, and you're forced just to flick multiple pages to get on with where the story is at. Now, I know God makes us all different, and so there's probably many people here who love musicals, and that's a fantastic thing. I myself have enjoyed them from time to time. But I still do struggle to understand at times why it's necessary to sing. You certainly don't want me to do that this morning. That would be very difficult for you as a group. And so I've never quite understood why it's necessary to open up with the singing and not just get on with the story. But as we open up into Exodus 15, in the middle of the Exodus story, that's exactly what we see. Is all the characters stop from everything that's progressed up until that point, and they sing. Now, this isn't some sort of aberration or something that's been added for dramatic cinematography effect, because it is a key moment of the story, at least because it's probably the first part of Exodus that's written. The remainder of the book of Exodus could be written as late as the last year of Moses' life, just before they enter the Promised Land. But this particular song was composed by Moses at the moment about particular circumstances that was going on. And it became an immediate hit. The whole community started singing along. Now, I'm not sure whether that topped the wilderness charts, but the whole nation was singing and dancing, perhaps a little bit like us when Gangnam Style came out 5 years ago and became a bit of a thing. Now, in this important musical interlude, the story of Exodus reaches one of its high points as God fulfills his promises to his people. He demonstrates that he is the one true God who can keep what he has promised, and he can deliver and protect his people. So what do his people do when they know that he is Yahweh, the Lord, the one true God? It's joyful, spontaneous singing, and even dancing. So what do the people of Israel have to teach us today? Australia is not exactly a musical culture, is it? You're not going to see me jumping and skipping down the street to sing a song or anything like that. That's not how we operate. So if all of this is written for our benefit and for our training, what do we have to learn from the people of Israel today? Well, today we're going to see that the fact that Israel sing is not nearly as significant as the reasons why they would want to. Because when we unpack the reasons why Israel would want to sing, we're going to recognize why singing has been a very natural thing for God's people to do throughout history. Today we're going to see that Israel sing for victory won. They sing because of who God is, and they sing because they need to remember. There is no one like God, and that makes him a God worth singing about. Brings us to our first point today, and that's the first reason Israel sing, is they sing for victory won. As the Israelites dip their toes in the sand of the Red Sea and look out across the vast sea where Pharaoh's army drowned, they experience freedom for the very first time in their lives. As they taste that freedom, the first thing they do is turn to God in song. I invite you to look at Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. The Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. The song calls for them to praise Yahweh, the Lord. In his great acts, the one true God and Lord of heaven and earth has been revealed. The Creator is also the Redeemer, and he is the one true God, highly exalted. Not even the supposedly great gods of Egypt were a comparison to him. There is no one like him. And yet at the same time, this is a very deeply personal God. If you have a look at the lyrics of the song, you'll see that he is my strength, my defense, my shield, my God. Throughout the whole book of Exodus, God has been revealing himself to his people so that they don't just know about him, but actually know him personally. The Lord is his warrior, his strength, and their strength and their defense. And we see this, that human strength is inadequate for the really big challenges we face in our lives. That's not something that we can cope with on our own. Israel is a small nation in a world full of wars. They have different values to all the other nations around them. That makes them vulnerable. They've already experienced harsh slavery and brutal servitude, even nationwide genocide. They have reason to be fearful, so they need to know that the Lord is a warrior who can look after them. When they finally felt free, they thought they were away, and then they find themselves trapped against the shores of the Red Sea, facing the greatest army that the world knows. An army expecting an easy victory. This isn't fat reservists coming towards them to attack them, but the most powerful and well-trained army in the world. It's the elite A grade taking on the Division 6 B grade. They're expecting plunder and spoils of victory. And yet that's not how the story plays out, is it? God's people stand with their toes in the edge of the water at the edge of the Red Sea, singing the song of victory because God fights for them. He dealt with an incredibly powerful army all on his own. He promised victory, and in delivering it shows that he is able to keep his word and also able to protect his people. So it's of no surprise then that they stand there and they sing the song of victory won. As you worked your way through Exodus, no doubt you saw that God's great victory over Pharaoh in Egypt actually points us towards an even greater victory over Satan at the cross. At the waters of the Red Sea that they currently look out and look across, we see both judgment and salvation. We see judgment for God's enemies and salvation for God's people. And that's exactly the same thing that we see at the cross. God's fierce judgment is poured out on sin as it should be. And yet at the cross, that judgment doesn't fall on God's enemies. It falls on His Son, His beloved Son. Because at the cross, Jesus dies as a substitute for God's enemies, for us. And in the process, He makes open a way for our salvation. Jesus received the fair and just judgment of God so that we didn't have to. Sin is paid for. Its power broken. Satan is defeated. No longer can he overpower you. No longer can he condemn you for what you've done. We are set free to live in relationship with God forever. I invite you to think back to a time when you were gripped by the magnitude of what God has done for you at the cross. Did you experience lightness when the heavy guilt of sin was lifted? Did warmth fill your heart as you realized the tender grace of God? Were you astonished as you experienced His rich mercy for you, as you glimpsed the depths of His love? Or perhaps you felt unearthly joy as you realized the significance of being forgiven and accepted by the Creator. How did you express that experience of victory? Singing is a perfectly natural response, isn't it, to when we realize what God has done for us. And of course, there's also many others. So Israel's joyful response should give us encouragement to think back again about God's victory for us that He's won on the cross. The emotion of it will not always last. Israel couldn't sing and dance indefinitely. But the truth of that will always last. Grace is tender. Love is deep. Forgiveness brings joy. Jesus' victory at the cross remains true. It is worthy of reflection. So one of the reasons that we sing is for victory won. This brings us to the second reason that we sing. The Israelites sing because of who God is. The Israelites aren't just singing because what God has done for them in that day as they stare across the Red Sea, but they're actually singing because of what that reveals about who God is. It's not just the gifts that become praiseworthy, but the character and the type of person that the giver is also becomes praiseworthy. We see this as we look at the central point of the song, which summarizes this well. There is no one like the Lord. Verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows up your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Throughout the book of Exodus, God has been revealing Himself to His people. Remember God's promise that in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, I've got on the slides there, I'll take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. This has now been realized, of course. Seven times so far, God has acted so that either Israel or Egypt know that he is God. These actions that he does aren't just for themselves, but it's so people can realize exactly who God is, so they can lift their eyes from what God has done to see God for who he is. I want you to consider with me what God's action in the Exodus and at the cross says about the type of God that he is. There is none like him. Time and time again in the Exodus, that has been God's point. There is none like God. No human powers can compare to him, whether that's Pharaoh, or whether that's Donald Trump, or whether that's Vladimir Putin. Not even the powers of the supposed so-called gods of Egypt can compare to this God. He is the one true God. He made a spectacle of all powers and all authorities triumphed. Don't know why I lost that. Well, he triumphed over them at the cross. Jesus is victorious over all of it. So I want to invite you to look beyond the action to the God shown in the action. What kind of God would pursue a people like the Israelites, who only a few days later are going to complain and grumble in the wilderness? Who only a couple of months later are going to create another God altogether? A people that's so quick to forget and so stubborn to believe. What sort of a God will stick with a people like that and take them into his holy dwelling? What kind of a God would love a broken people like you and I so much? There is only one. The one God who is on a mission to redeem humanity. The one God that would come to earth and then go to the cross so that he could be in relationship with you and with me. The kind of God that would send his Spirit to guide his people so they can be with him in his holy dwelling. Now lift your eyes beyond what God has done to see who God is, the generous, patient, just, faithful, loving God that we see revealed in Jesus. As the book of Exodus makes clear, it's not that our problems are too big, it's that our God is too small. We imagine God to be far less loving, far less good, and far less powerful than he really is. True thoughts about who God is should result in the most happiest, joyful praise that we can produce. And that, for many humans, is quite naturally singing. When the dark clouds of our sin part, and the clear light and glory of who God is shines through, and we see it clearly, singing should be one of those most natural responses that comes from our hearts. Praise is a natural result. It's what we were created to do, and it's what will bring us our most happiness and our most joy. As the beginning of the shorter Westminster Catechism says so clearly, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Have you been caught talking to someone but actually looking somewhere else? If my wife is here this morning, she could say I do this all the time. I pretend to be talking to her, but really I'm looking at the football or at the TV or something else. And the thing is, your eyes give you away. And we're going to see that with the Israelites time and time again in the book of Exodus, aren't we? They're so quick to turn their eyes from who God is to the problems and the situations that they see around them. their flaw and our flaw is that we so quickly drift from who God is to the things that we're scared of that are going on around us. We let the dark clouds of sin cover over our view so that we just do not see God clearly. Now, if you only praise God for what he has done for you, when you think God has stopped doing things for you, the praise will stop. And he'll have to prove himself again and again and again to be your God. That was the flaw of the Israelites. And likewise, it's very easy for us to miss the bigger picture about who God is. If we lift our eyes beyond just what God has done, to see God for who he is, for his character and his goodness and his love, we'll see him as absolutely praiseworthy, not just for what he's done, but for who he is. Now, this is something that's pretty tough for us to understand, our lives clouded by sin as they are. But when we get to heaven, the most exciting thing there will not be our lost loved ones. And it won't be the fact that there is no sin and no suffering, as good as those two things are. The most exciting thing about heaven when we get there is going to be the fact that God is there. For the first time, we will see him clearly, face to face. And with awe and with great joy, we will want to worship him and enjoy him forever. That's why the book of Revelation is so full of singing. This brings us to our final thing today. The Israelites sing because they need to remember. Have a look at verse 19. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." Miriam teaches the entire song to the women of Israel. This isn't a song that was just to be sung once, but was to be sung over and over again and learned by heart. Old and young, women and men are to know by heart the story of God's victory at the Red Sea. And so as Miriam takes them and they sing along, that's what Miriam is doing. She is teaching them the lyrics of this song. The truth must be burned into their minds. Why? Because the journey ahead is full of challenges, as of course you've seen going through the rest of Exodus. They're going to be tested in the desert, and they are straight away afterwards. There's going to be wars that they're not expected to win. They're going to be tempted to follow the so-called gods of other nations. Just like us, the Israelites are prone to let their view of God get clouded over. And therefore, they need this song to remind them about God. They need to sing not just for the one day of victory, but to sing over and over again, to burn these truths into their minds, to equip them for what is going to be a very testing journey ahead. Now, those of us who have grown up in the church will see singing publicly as a very natural thing to do. But I want you to imagine how unnatural that must be for an Australian walking into a church. I can't imagine many other places in our culture where people would come together and gather like this, then they'd stand up and sing, and then they'd sit back down again. So why is it that we do it? We invite you to have a look up on the screen at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes this: "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. I want you to note that Paul's teaching here covers the three key areas we've seen in Exodus chapter 15 at the shores of the Red Sea. Singing to God with gratitude in our hearts, both for the victory that God has won in Jesus and for what that says about who God is. We are led to the God behind the action, and then that singing helps the message about Christ dwell in us richly. Note that we don't just sing between us and God. We're actually singing that truth to one another, expressing that truth to one another, just like Miriam was doing to the women of Israel. So when we gather and we sing our songs, when we sing our closing song shortly, we're not just singing that to us and God, but we're actually telling one another that we believe that this is true, that this is the God that we believe in. It means if someone here this morning has their view of God clouded over, the rest of us can say, we can see still that this is our God. This is true. We can encourage them to persist in their belief because we're speaking that truth to one another. We're inviting the Holy Spirit to burn that truth in our minds through the music. Because there is something about the way God has designed us that music and singing burns ideas into our minds. The week before I preached this at Kingston, my daughter Addie and I were coming home. She was four, and she's singing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. I tell her things over and over and over again, and she forgets them all the time. But she sung that song maybe twice in her life, and those lyrics are stuck in her mind. Because there's something about music that burns ideas in our minds. I know there's a pastor in southern Tasmania who says Colin Buchanan got him through Bible college. He'd be writing a paper or doing some preparation and he'd need a Bible passage and he'd stop and then he'd have one of those Colin jingles stuck in his head. And so all that time traveling in cars, listening to that stuff, singing with his kids had actually allowed the word about Christ to dwell in him so richly that it was available as a resource for him when he needed it. We sing because we need to remember. And with that in mind, I want to finish with a final encouragement from the last verses of this song. Have a look at verse 17. You'll bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands have established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. The promise of these verses is that even with the challenges and the downright disobedience of the Israelites, God is going to take them and he is going to plant them in the place where he has promised to take them. And there they are going to dwell with God. Despite what Israel is like, God is the one who is going to see it through. He is going to plant them, and the only way they're ever going to be there is if he does that planting himself. God is the one who sees it through. That is why we sing, because we need to be reminded of that as well. We sit here as people who are prone to forget. People who have all the flaws in our hearts that the Israelites had. And so we also need to remember that God is unstoppable and he is eternal. He reigns forever and ever, and he is going to be the one who's going to take us and plant us where he dwells. That's the promise. That's why we sing, because we need to remember. Now, this morning you may not be a big fan of musicals. You may not be the best singer. I know I'm not. Singing may not even be the most natural thing for you to do. But if you are someone who has placed your hope in God the Redeemer, let me encourage you to sing and to sing wholeheartedly. We sing because of the victory God won in Jesus. We sing because it's one of the most natural ways of reflecting who God is. And we sing because we need to remember, and we need to remind other people to remember the truth about who God is, so that it burns in our minds and we never forget it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the beautiful and wonderful way that you have made us. The way that you have made us so that music and song captures us away in ways that words alone don't. That they remain with us long after we forget sermons and other things we've heard. Father, I pray again right now that you would allow the message about Christ to dwell in us richly. That we wouldn't forget it, but actually that our eyes would be lifted to see you as you are. And that with great joy you would transform us to sing your praises, ever expecting what that's going to be like for eternity. Amen.